Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with Jesus Cures Leprosy as we pick up in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man was full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and begged him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. He's going to give us a list of some of the miracles that Jesus was accomplishing. Sort of a variety of miracles, the one directing them and catching the fish, sort of a miracle in nature. Now the miracle of the curing of an incurable disease. Leprosy was one of the most dreaded and loathsome diseases in the ancient world. If a person had leprosy, he was to be ostracized from the community. Nobody could touch him. If they touched him, you would be unclean. Jesus touched him. Now, in another case, when Jesus healed lepers, he did not touch them. Jesus did not confine himself to a particular pattern in doing his work, and I'm glad for that. Because we so often are trying to find the formula as though it existed within a formula. Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, but you can't really tell from whence it is coming or where it is going, and so is he that is born of the Spirit. God does not confine himself to our patterns, to our methods, to our ways. In seminary, we had a class in methodology. As always, man is seeking to develop the methods or to learn the methods by which God works. But the interesting thing is that God doesn't work by any particular method. There are diversities of gifts and diversities of operations, yet it's the same Lord. So there are different gifts, but even with the same gift, there are different ways by which that gift operates within the individual. The Holy Spirit dividing to each man severally as he wills, and so he always maintains the control of the method and the work which is to be done. At best, I can only be an instrument through which God does work. So here we find Jesus touching the man. And the interesting question is, if thou wilt, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. So often when we pray, we say, now, Lord, if it is your will, and I'm not putting that down. I feel that we should. That whether I say it or not, is an underlying fact in every prayer that I ever offer to God. I don't want my will to be done above God's. Now, God, you set your will aside because this is what I want you to do, you know. The purpose of prayer is never the accomplishing of my will, except as my will has been molded and shaped and conformed to his will. Always the purpose of prayer, the thrust of prayer, is the will of God, the accomplishing of the will of God upon the earth. And we need to remember that. Jesus said, nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. And that was at the end of the prayer, after he'd offered his request, then he made that statement. And that's not a bad statement for us to make. After laying out to God the things that we desire, I think it is always wise to just say, Lord, not what I will, but your will be done. Now, quite often, the Lord is willing to do those things that we desire. When he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus said, I'm willing, be thou made clean. And he touched him, and he was cured of his leprosy immediately. Now, in the case of the 10 lepers that came to Jesus, he didn't touch them, and they were healed as they went. In the case of this fellow, he was healed immediately. Again, diversities of operations. He doesn't always work the same way. Now, the problem that would develop if he worked the same way is that if it didn't happen to me the way it happened to you, then I think, oh, God's not doing it for me. So God keeps his ways diverse so that when I relate to you what God has done in my life, you then don't look for my experience that I have with God, but you look for your own personal experience. For God does not pattern himself in his work in our lives. And he may work in you in a totally different way, and your reaction may be completely different than my reaction to the work of God. There is a value to testimony meetings, but there is always a problem with testimony meetings. Because through testimony meetings, so oftentimes we seek then to have a similar experience to someone else. And the emphasis in the testimony meetings seems always to be experiential, or, you know, this is the way I experienced it. This is how God did it for me. This is what God did for me. And then I begin to think, oh, well, God didn't do it for me that way, you know, and there must be something wrong with me because I didn't feel that, you know. I didn't see the lights flashing. I didn't get the tingling down my spine. I guess maybe, you know, I don't have it because I didn't experience it like someone else. So God keeps working in a variety of ways so that we don't try to pattern God after our methods. So he was healed immediately. Now, Jesus said to him, don't tell anybody, but just go and show yourself to the priest. A marvelous thing about the law of God, in the book of Leviticus, is that God in the law provided the way by which a person of an incurable disease could be returned into society and into fellowship in the worship of God when he was cured of the incurable disease. I like that because God left himself space to work. And this is the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. This is the method by which he is to be restored into the full fellowship of the family. And yet, leprosy is incurable. Even to the present day, leprosy is incurable. It can be arrested, and they can be brought to an arrested state now in what they call the Hansen's disease. But it is still incurable, and it was incurable then, and yet God made provision for him to work sovereignly, even in incurable situations. God always left himself that space to put into operation his higher laws that supersede the natural laws as we know them. So Jesus said, you know, take and follow the law, go show yourself to the priest. And of course, the priest would examine him, would see no white flesh, would see the area where the leprosy was all pink and new flesh. And so he would set him in a house where he'd have to be for 7 days. And then he comes back and shows himself to the priest again. He examines him, doesn't find anything. And then the fellow brings two doves. And the one dove is killed, and the blood is poured with water into a basin. And the second dove is taken and immersed in this bloody water and set free. And the second dove flying off, the bloody water dripping off from his wings as he takes off, is a symbol of the disease being taken from the man and his full restoration now into the community. Can you imagine the emotions that a leper must have felt when he saw that dove flying away and suddenly he realized that he could be restored completely and fully into society? Here he was hopelessly ostracized because of this loathsome, incurable disease, and yet he always knew God has wrought a work. So Jesus told him, go and do what the law tells you to do. Show yourself to the priest. But Jesus could not hide. More and more people were hearing of the miracles that were being accomplished, and the crowds were coming and thronging. And he healed them, and they came actually to be healed of their infirmities. Verse 16, and Jesus withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. The humanity of Jesus is the thing that Luke points out. the Son of Man, the human side. And because this is the particular emphasis of Luke's gospel, Luke makes more mention of the prayer life of Christ than any of the other gospels. Luke gives us insight into the prayer life of Christ. And so here again, he shows us, he gives us a little insight into that prayer life of Jesus, our Lord. Now, all I can say is that if Jesus, as the Son of God, felt the necessity of prayer, who do you think you are that you can get by without prayer? If he, being the Son of God, felt it such a necessary part of his life, surely it ought to be a very necessary and considered to be a very necessary part of all of our lives. Again, the mystery of heaven, I am certain, is that men pray so little. I'm sure the angels discuss this all the time. When they watch and observe us going through all of our calamities, all of our troubles, and they're just waiting to be dispatched to help us, and they watch and we get knocked down and bloodied and we stand up and get knocked over again, and I'm sure the angels say, well, when is that nut going to call? How long is he going to go on until he cries out for help? If he only knew what God has made available to him. The mystery of the prayerlessness of infirmed man. Now it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And I like this. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, Jesus had begun to attract the notice and the attention of a hostile crowd. The Pharisees, the doctors of the law. And they were coming all the way from Jerusalem up to the area of the Galilee because they heard of him. And their purpose of coming was really of being more critical than accepting. Here is a rising movement, a spiritual movement among the people. Now, they have pretty well set themselves in a comfortable position as religious leaders. Here's a threat to them. They must come up and listen carefully and examine him so that they can contradict him and show where he is at fault and to dispel any idea that this man might truly be of God and possibly the Messiah. But while they were there, the power of the Lord was present to heal. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with palsy. And they sought a means to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But when they could not find a way that they might bring him in because of the multitude, they climbed up on the roof and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And so you can get the picture of this. Jesus is sitting there in the house, and the people are all gathered. The multitude is gathered around. And suddenly there's a noise up on the roof, and the tiles are being pulled back, and then the ropes, and here's this guy being let down right in front of Jesus. These guys are ingenious. I admire them. I really do. They're determined. They've got a friend. They want help for him, and they're determined to get help. Now, I'll tell you, those are the kind of buddies you need. And so they come with him to the house, carrying him in his bed. They can't get in, and so, you know, they're not to be stopped. And so they let him down. And that was, you know, good positioning, really. Let him down right in the front of Jesus. And when he saw their faith, not the faith of the fellow that was let down, the faith of his friends that brought him, That's great to be surrounded by friends who believe. And he saw their faith. He said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven." Now, I imagine the guys up on the roof said, "No, no, no, Lord, that's not what we want. We want him to walk home, you know." So often in their minds, illness was related to sin. You remember when the disciples were with Jesus and they saw the blind man, they said, "Lord, who did sin that this man was born blind?" Now, they even believed in prenatal sins. While you were in the womb, you could sin. I don't know how, but they believed that you could. So, was it his parents or was it him? Did he do some sin in the womb that he was born blind? Or was it his parents? And Jesus said, "No, no, no. This man, he didn't really answer why he was born blind. He just said that, you know, God may be glorified. I must do the works of God while I am with you." And he healed the man. He never told them why the man was born blind. People misinterpret that saying, well, he was born blind for the glory of God to be revealed. No. Jesus just said that he must work to glorify God, and thus he healed the man. Never answered the question, except that he affirmed that neither he nor his parents sinned. He affirmed that it wasn't their sin. But they so often related illnesses to sin, which we haven't really divorced ourselves from that completely yet. And it's tragic that when we see a person who is suffering, we say, "Oh, you must have really done something wrong, you know." We were pastoring a church in Tucson years ago, and one of the fellows in the church said, he stood up and he said, "Would you please pray for my wife tonight that God will help her to confess whatever sin she's been committing? She's been sick for over a month, you know." And so that idea that somehow illness is related to sin is not completely divorced from the minds of people. If illnesses were directly related to sin, none of us would be strong enough to be here tonight. And it is extremely wrong and extremely cruel to say to a person, "Well, if you just had enough faith, you'd be all right." I was talking with Johnny Erickson, and she was saying one of the most difficult things about her condition is that there are so many people who feel that they have a special anointing for her healing. And, you know, these evangelists and whatever who come up and lay hands on her and then say, "Now stand up," you know, and then sort of say, "Well, if you only had enough faith, you know, you could get out of that wheelchair." And that's one of the most difficult problems that she faces with her condition. That's cruel. It makes a hardship on her. She's already in a difficult position, but that only increases the hardship, making a person feel guilty because they're in the condition that they're in, because surely you must have done something wrong or you don't have enough faith to change your condition. Some of the greatest saints of God have had great physical maladies, and actually it was the physical malady that created that depth of character and that depth of their walk and relationship with the Lord. Jesus took care of the most important thing first. You know, it's more important that your sins are forgiven than that you be healed. It's better to go into heaven maimed than to go whole into hell. So Jesus took care of the most important thing first, was the man's sins. "Man, your sins are forgiven." Of course, he was, knowing that the Pharisees and all were there watching and listening, he was baiting them. I mean, he was looking for a big blow-up, which he got. And he was deliberately just baiting them. He knew what their response would be. He anticipated it. and he was deliberately creating it. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, they were right in their assumption. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus wanted them to make that assumption. They were falling right into his trap. They were wrong in thinking that Jesus was speaking blasphemous. What Jesus was actually demonstrating to them was that he was God. So in saying, "Man, your sins are forgiven you," he is exercising his divine prerogative of forgiving sins, knowing that only God can forgive sins. David said unto God, "Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great sin in thy sight." Thus, if sin is against God, then only God can forgive sin.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Luke on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Luke 5 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now may the Lord be with you and keep you in his love and grace, watching over you, guiding you, protecting you through this week. May you be enriched in Christ Jesus in all things. And may your understanding of God's love be increased day by day as you begin to fathom the depths, experience the heights of God's love and grace and mercies towards you through Jesus, our Lord.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Undoubtedly, one of the most glaring signs that our society is in trouble is the breakdown of the family unit. Marriages just aren't making it today, and kids are suffering as they watch the breakup of their homes. Those marriages still holding together are often plagued by conflict and turmoil, making the home a battleground instead of a refuge. That's why The Word for Today would like to present Pastor Chuck Smith's Marriage and Family MP3, where Pastor Chuck discusses basic biblical principles to keep a family's love alive. Each member of the family has a different set of needs and responsibilities. And when you know and apply God's principles, everyone in the family can experience real peace, real joy, and an agape love. To order your copy of the Marriage and Family MP3 by Chuck Smith, call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.